a resurrecting series. This morning we're talking about resurrecting truth. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you're turning there, more and more in our culture today we have New Age churches that are emerging, and they are straying away from the truth. They believe that church should be more focused with relationships. They should be more focused about doing things and New Age ideas. We ought to have new ideas, and I think that might be, you know, there's something there to have some new ideas in our churches and our culture today, but it shouldn't revolve around those things. We have more and more churches that are leaving truth, and they're leaving the traditional statements of faith and the things that God has established the church to do and to be. And so we no longer hold truth in our culture, which is a postmodernistic society that has led to relativism. Relativism is, by definition, this: a doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and is not absolute. So knowledge, truth, and morality is not absolute. It is based on what culture says it is. And that's not the truth. You have absolute truth. Truth is not relative. And so what this means is that really you can just believe whatever you want and you can come up with your own truth. And the same thing has crept into the church. And this is an assault on the truth of God's word. It's no longer truth anymore. And so I saw one person suggested that God spoke, and they wrote down his word, but he kind of mumbled. So we just got to come up with what he said. And so that's not the case. It's not relative. It is absolute. But relativism is nothing new. Matter of fact, this has been in Christianity for a long time. It goes all the way back to like Judges chapter 17, verse 6, where we find that in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That's pretty much relativism. And so in reality, we do the same things. We do the same things in our culture today. We do what is right in our own eyes. We apply just enough of what we want. Well, I've read my Bible a couple verses this month. I've attended church at least once this month. And I think I said one prayer for my food. And you know what? I'm all in for Jesus. And that's not the case. It's really not the case. We really need to resurrect truth into our lives. I think if you've come to the truth, you need to resurrect it, because it's more than just understanding truth, it's applying it. And so we don't really know God's word, nor do we apply it as we should. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18, Moses wrote, "You should do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, not what is right and good in your own eyes." And so we're always thinking that this self-fulfilling, self-existing, self-sufficient life, that we can have it apart from God. And we can't. It goes without saying, but in Romans 1, verse 25, Paul says that we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And we basically abandon God, and then we wonder why there's destruction in our lives. Destruction comes when you leave the truth, when you leave God, and we wonder why things are just not the way they should be. And so we look at life, and there's many aspects with relationships and marriage and finances and all those things, but you could go to marriage, and 280% of the people that I have counseled and the pastors that I know have counseled people, when they come into marriage, the first question that we ask is, "What's your relationship like with the Lord?" And the response is always the same. "Well, I haven't been in church in a while. I've stopped reading God's word. Really don't pray like I'm supposed to. Oh, so you've left God and now life is getting difficult." Well, your first step is to get back to the truth. We do that with so many aspects of life. Jobs. "I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate my kid. You better not hate your boss. But we do. But if you understood the truth of God's word, you would know it's not the people or your boss or the job. It's you. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, Ephesians chapter 6, they all talk about how you need to work as if you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you're working for the Lord Jesus, you ought to have a happy job. Amen? So if you're not, it's not a job problem. It's a heart problem. And you need to get back to the truth. So we could go through this on and on and on with many different things. But here's the thing. There is always a call to come back to truth. God is always there calling us back to the truth of his word. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, you don't know that when they were in the wilderness wandering, the disobedient generation, God just killed them off. He's like, we're going to wander for 40 years. You guys are going to die. Everybody who is 20 years and younger, you're going to go into the promised land. So when they're 60 years old, they finally go into the promised land. You know what Joshua did? We got to get back to serving God. Circumcision is something that hasn't been in 60 years. You guys need to be circumcised. I just like to do that when you're 60 years old, man. Now, you ain't touching that. Get away from me. But they did it because it was a call to come back to truth. God said, this is what I want you to do. They hadn't done it in years. And they got back to truth. They got back to serving God. This is nothing new. It always goes through. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, God commanded that when there is a king, he is to write his own copy of God's word. The ones that the Levitical priests had set up. It's like, you write your own copy. We do this in a different discipleship program we have. We write our own copy of God's word. You ought to have your own copy of God's word. Not only written, but in here and in here. And you should be saturated with the word of God. You hear me say that all the time. In 2 Kings 22. Next slide, Stevie, please. Let me give you this. 2 Kings 22. God says you're to have your own copy of God's word. So in 2 Kings 22, we're talking about King Josiah. All right. Now back here is King David, here's Solomon, of course, because in Deuteronomy, God said, don't have many wives. This guy has 1,000. And so Deuteronomy says, if you have many wives, they're going to turn your heart from serving me. And that's exactly what happened. He turned his heart from serving God. God split the kingdom in two. You have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. The southern kingdom is from the lineage of David because he promised to have somebody from the lineage of David on the throne. And this is the lineage Jesus came from. So Rehoboam is the first king after Solomon, and it goes on down. This black here is the Babylonian captivity. The yellow is the Medo-Persian Empire. So this is somewhere around 600 AD. This is about BC. I'm sorry, BC. It's about 600 BC. This is 1000 BC. So you have 400 years from David, who is a man after God's own heart. 400 years later, King Josiah, who comes in and he says, God's temple, this is not Solomon's temple, it's God's temple, is beginning to fall apart because it's been 400 years since anybody did anything with it. And so Josiah says, we need to rebuild God's temple. We need to fix this thing up, man. This thing is in shambles. Go tell the priest to take money out of God's house and let's fix it up. So the priests go into the temple in 2 Kings 22, and they get in there, and they're trying to find the money, and they find this book. And they go, hey, what's this book? Let me read this book. So they open it up. They find out it's a copy of God's word. And they go, oh. So they take this copy, and they give it to the high priest, and he reads it. And then he's like, I better take this to the king. So he takes it, gives a copy to Josiah the king. Josiah reads it, and he rents his clothes, the Bible says. He tears his clothes, which is a sign of just repentance. And he comes before God, and he says, go and inquire of the Lord. We messed up bad. And so God says, because you have repented, I will not do all of the stuff. So God's like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to destroy that, and I'm going to destroy this. But because you repented, I'm not going to do it. When you're alive, you're going to go and be buried with your fathers, and that's when all this stuff's going to happen. You're not going to see it. And so Josiah says, we need to get back to the truth. So here's the beauty. When they get back to the truth, they begin to read God's word. He's like, we got to get rid of idolatry. So we need to get, do you know what he did? He went into God's temple, the temple of God. And you know what he did? He took out Ashtaroth. He took out the idols of Baal. He took out the idols of Dagon. He took out the idols of Molech, which they sacrificed their children to a god, a pagan god, inside the temple of God. Do you know how far away from God they got? Because they weren't in God's word. And Josiah says, man, we got to redo this. And they found God's word, and they resurrected the truth, and they got back 400 years. How long is it? Man, that's crazy. Matter of fact, in New Testament times, when you come to the birth of Jesus, Herod goes to the Jews and says, where's he supposed to be born? And so they go in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, they said, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for as it is written by the prophets. The prophet said it's going to be here. Where did they go? The scribes went back to God's word. You always go back to God's word. It's a call to resurrect truth. Jesus did the same thing. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus said, but you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. You got to get into the scripture. You got to get into the Bible so you understand the scriptures and the power that God has. Throughout the ages, it's been a call to resurrect truth. Get back to the truth. Martin Luther, back in the medieval times, in the 1500s, he was a Roman Catholic. Didn't want to leave the Roman Catholic Church. But as he studied the Word of God, he put the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg in Germany because he wanted the Catholic Church to get back to the truth of Scripture. It was a call to get back to truth because they had corrupted the Word of God. And I think it's time that we do the same thing. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Doug Mosier, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for bringing us together and watching over us and giving Dan the message for us today. And thank you for soaking us and follow it.
Amen. Thank you. In a society that tells us we don't want to, hear no truth, see no truth, speak no truth. You can give me Jesus, I'll add Jesus to my life. But don't make me change. I don't want to change anything. I'll add him, but I don't want to change nothing. It's a battle for the mind. The spiritual warfare is a battle for the mind. And when you question the validity of God's word, it being absolute truth, not relative, but absolute truth, you're going to have some problems. And I get it. People question the Bible, and that's okay. It's okay to have honest questions. Can I tell you that? It's okay to have honest questions because when you're seriously looking for answers, you'll find them. But to actually question God, to question his existence, his truth, and this is nothing new, goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see that the serpent is talking to Eve, and the serpent was more cunning than any animal in the field which God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say that? Remember, we talked about in a relativistic society, somebody I was reading said, well, God spoke, but he kind of muddled, and you really don't know what he said. Well, this is nothing new, because it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and that's exactly what the serpent told Eve. Did God really say that? Does it really say that? Is that really the truth? Is that really what's going on? It's an assault, and I'm not sure how much you understand how important God's word is. Not only or should be to us, but not only to the Lord himself. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says this. He says, for you have magnified your word above your name. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? That's a holy, righteous God we serve, and his name is to be glorified. Right? That's the whole purpose of a Christian, is give glory to God's name. Right? And then in Psalm 138, it says that he magnified his word above his name. That shows you something very serious to God. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Good name's important, but God says my word is more important. And if it's that important to God, it should be that important to us as well. Amen? In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he wanted to write about just salvation. He's like, everybody's writing about salvation. Everybody's giving a gospel message. Everybody's doing this. I was going to do the same thing. But he said, below, even though I was eager to write about common sense, he goes, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend. I think King James says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The word earnestly there, to contend, is the Greek word epagonizo. And that little agon is where we get our English word agony from. This is kind of funny. The word originally meant a bowl or a stadium. And so it was to agonize, to agon was a bowl or a stadium. And we get the same idea today for our college football team, like the Cotton Bowl, the Rose Bowl, the Toilet Bowl, whatever, the Parade Bowl, all that stuff. It actually comes from the Greek, in all seriousness. A stadium, agon, was a bowl, just because that's what it looks like. Looks like a bowl, a little stadium. But it began to take shape, and the word changed to fight or to contend. And that's what we translate it today. Because when you went to the bowl, when you went to the stadium, you were fighting for your life. Because that's where they went for the gladiator games. That's where they went to fight lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And so you were fighting, you were contending. So the word bowl, which was for a stadium, became known as contend and fight. Because of what they were doing. And so when we look at it in our aspect, you could say this is our Super Bowl. This is our Super Bowl. As ministers of the gospel, we are fighting for truth, to preserve it, to make sure it's properly guarded, upheld, handled with extreme caution and care. And that's where Paul comes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 20 and 21. He says this, Timothy, protect what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thereby they have gone astray from the faith. Scripture is God's self-revelation of who he is. You want to know about God? You read his word. It is his self-revelation of who he is. This is what we know about him. When you pervert the word of God, what you're saying is, in essence, if you don't live by what he says, you're saying that God isn't serious. Right? If you don't take him serious, then you don't have to take his word serious. If you don't take his word serious, then God really doesn't matter, does it? That's what you're showing a lost world. When God elevated his word above his name, and he took it very serious, and he wants us to do the same. His revelation to us, we're to protect, we're to guard, we're to entrust, we're to preach. And when we don't apply it to our lives, it's as if God isn't that serious. And that's what we're showing a lost world. Now, guarding the truth is important. It's a matter of not just right interpretation, but it's also right living. You have to have both. So Paul always gives something to do, something not to do. There's always something encouraging and then something to avoid and all those things. Let me give you that in this verse here this morning, just real quickly. Number one, you're to protect the deposit that's given. The word protect has the idea of something that's put into a safe. And so this is some type of deposit, like a bank deposit box. You protect that, you keep it safe. And so that's what we're to do. We're to guard it. And what is it that we're guarding? Well, truth. God's truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, your word is truth. And we're to guard it and to protect it. This should be a treasury to us. And then there's some things we got to avoid. Number two is worldly chatter, worldly arguments, worldly things, knowledge, falsely called knowledge. Simply put, you protect the truth, and then everything else in the world has to be error, right? It's the law of non-contradiction, the law of excluded middle. A line is either straight or it's crooked. It's not both. And so what we have is this is either true or it's not true. It can't be both. It goes against the scientifically proven laws of things that have been put into practice. Avoiding false teachings. False teaching in the church, especially worldly stuff, is like cancer. It's gangrenous, and it affects people's faith and their belief. And the tragic part is that false teachers, man, they're actually very successful. False teachers are very successful because people listen to them, and then they themselves are led astray. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 2:2. That's just a way for you to remember the verse. Hopefully you'll never forget it. But in 2 Peter 2:2, he says, many that follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's what we're talking about. When you follow false teachings, God's word is blasphemed. Because you're no longer following truth. You're no longer advocating for truth. You're no longer giving truth. You're following falsehood. And you're blaspheming the word of God. And this is what Paul's talking about in verse 21, if you're still there in 1 Timothy 6, which some have professed, and thereby they've gone astray from the faith. They've left. They've left. Don't be led astray by worldly knowledge, false teaching, anything else that doesn't line up with the truth of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says this, but avoid irreverent babble, for it'll lead people into more and more ungodliness. Stick with God's word. God's word will never lead you astray. Amen? Amen. Hello, God's word will never lead you astray. Amen. I hope you understand that. So, if this has been given to us, we have truth, and we're to protect it, and we're to avoid this stuff. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, first of all, you've got to believe it. You have got to believe it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says this, all scripture, and from the original Greek, it means God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You have to believe the word of God. What do you do when you have a life situation? What do you do when you counsel? What do you do when you want to know about finances? And what does God say? You go to the truth of God's word and you get your answer. Amen? But you've got to believe it. That's why some people don't apply it, because they don't truly believe it. It's God-breathed. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says this. For this reason, bless you. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The first thing you have to decide is this man's word or is this God's word? You have to understand, is it God's word or man's word? I'm hoping that you understand that I'm not giving you my word, I'm giving you God's word, and that you take it as God's word, not mine. Amen. In John chapter 6, verse 66, John 6, 66, that's a good verse. Jesus is talking about some crazy stuff. I mean, he's telling them, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And these people are like, we don't understand what you're talking about. So in John 6:6, some people who followed Jesus, they walked away and they never came back, ever. Like, we're done. And then in verse 67, Jesus says to the 12 disciples, he says, are you guys going to go away too? You going to leave me? You going to walk away because I'm giving you some stuff hard to understand? And Peter, who was always first to answer, verse 67 or 68, he says this, Lord, where the heck are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You've got the truth, Lord. You want us to go to error? You want us to go to worldly knowledge and false stuff? You've got the truth. I think we're going to stick with you. You've got to believe it first. This isn't man's word, it's God's word. Yes, man wrote it, but it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Believe it. Secondly, you got to honor it. Man, if God elevated his word above his name, then we should honor it in our lives as well. It should be important to us. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. How'd you like that? When you fast, remember this verse. When you fast and you get hungry, why don't you dive into the Word of God? Because it should be more important than your daily necessity of your food. Amen? Job loved it. Do you love God's Word? Do you honor it? How do you honor God? By honoring His Word. It's that important. Thirdly, you got to study it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The NLT says this way, work hard. I know it doesn't really hit the original Greek, but that's as close as we can get. Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. You need to be ready. Once you believe it, you need to love it. Study it so that you can present it. We need to present the truth of God's word to other people. Romans 15:4, Paul says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. Are you letting God's word teach us? And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Do you believe there's a rapture to take us home to heaven? When is it going to happen? I don't either, but I continue to study the word because it gives me hope as I wait patiently for Jesus to come back and come get me. Amen? Study it. You've got to study it. Not only do we believe it, we love it, and we study it, but number four, you've got to obey it. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is talking to some Jews who believed in him. He said, if you remain in my word, if you're daily in my word, if you're obedient to my word, then you are truly my disciple. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, John says, but whoever keeps his word in him truly is the love of God perfected. By this we know that we're in him. Everybody wants evidence, right? You want evidence you're saved? Are you obedient to the word of God? There you go. There's one evidence. Romans 6:16, Paul says this. And this is a good one. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as an obedient slave, then you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's saying it's a choice. You have a choice to obey or not obey. What are you choosing? That's your choice. Believe it, honor it, study it, obey it. This is a fight, man. This is our Super Bowl. It is a Christian battle to contend, to guard, to defend the truth that has been entrusted to us. We have an important job, and it's a call back to truth. It's a call back to come back to resurrect truth in your life. Hosea 4:6. If you get nothing here today, get this one. God told Israel, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not because there's not knowledge out there, but because they've rejected knowledge. Don't reject the word of God. Don't reject the word of God in your life. Don't reject its obedience. Matt talked about this last week, but resurrection starts with you personally. You can't know truth unless you come to the truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus made us alive. By grace you have been saved. I mean, that's the beauty. When you come to the truth, it first starts with your resurrection. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be made alive. And that is by believing the truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this, in him you trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After you heard it, then you believed in him, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you've gone from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, then go live your life for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, the love of Christ compels us to go live our lives for him. So if you've come to Jesus, his love should compel you to go live your life for him. Because if you do, You'll be blessed. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, NLT says, Jesus replied, but even more blessed, even more happy are the people in this life who hear the word of God and then go and put it into practice. You want to be blessed? Go be obedient to God's word. You want to be happy? Live out the Bible. If you come to the truth, you've accepted Jesus, you've laid that at the foot and said, Lord, I don't want to serve myself and sin because that leads to death and eternal separation for you. I want to come, and I've come to the truth. You died for me. You died as me on the cross. You shed your blood, and I put my trust in what you did. If you've come to the truth, maybe you've let that truth slip away. Maybe worldly stuff has just, I don't know, got into your daily lives. Maybe life isn't as happy as what it used to be. Maybe you're allowing worldly stuff to conflict with the word of God, and you just need to come and resurrect the truth this morning. Psalm 19:8 says this, the precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. Do you rejoice every day, regardless of what goes on? This is an election year, and you know what? I'm happy about it. Because after November, my sovereign God is going to make his will known to the world. Amen? And I don't care who it is, because he's ultimately in control. I just need to do my part to be obedient to his commands. Amen? Bring it. What are you going to do to me? You can't threaten me with heaven. I already have it. Ephesians 1 says, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are you going to do? Just send me home so I can enjoy all the stuff I already got? Right? But I've got a job to do. So while I'm still here, I need to be busy doing the work of the Lord. I love this one. It's just like the 2 Kings 22 with Josiah, where they found the word of God and they had to put it back into practice. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. I love this. It says, your words were found. We found your word, God, and we ate them. Just a metaphor for, like I say, you got to be saturated with the word of God. Just taking God's word in. We found your word, we took it in, and your word became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. You lost a little joy. You lost some delight in life. You might want to resurrect the truth and get back to it. I don't know your need this morning. Maybe you need to resurrect the truth to find joy, find some rejoicing. Maybe you need a little bit of biblical happiness, the blessedness as what it talks about, being blessed in this life. Because when you come to the truth of God's word, it gives you hope, purpose, and meaning in this life. Maybe you don't know God's word as you should. Maybe you just need to come down and pray at the altar and say, like the psalmist did in Psalm 119, 18, God, open my eyes so that I can see some awesome things from your word. Maybe you just got a burden, you need to lay it down at the foot of the cross. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your cares upon him because Christ cares for you. Maybe you just need Jesus yourself. You can't do all those things. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 2 says that the natural man can't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Maybe you need to be born of the Spirit. Maybe you need Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest for your souls. Do you need rest for your soul? You know, there's a guilt about having the penalty of sin not being taken care of. Jesus can take care. He already took care of it. He can take away that guilt so that you can start living a life that's full of hope, meaning, and purpose. Whatever your need, we invite you to come this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. It guides us, it directs us, it gives us hope, purpose, meaning. It allows us to be happy. It is rejoices our heart. It just, man, we have lost the truth of your word so much. We need to resurrect it back into our lives. And I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning, maybe they don't know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe today would be the day of salvation. Don't let them leave without knowing if death was to come to call upon them today, where they would spend eternity. Your word says you can know for sure where you're going, and you can know it right now today. I'd love to show them. Don't let them leave this building without knowing for sure. And for your church, God, We need to resurrect truth in our life. We're not saturated with your word like we're supposed to be. We are led astray by worldly things that take us away. And then when disaster and things come into our lives, we're just, oh, we're so focused on the disaster in front of us instead of the Savior that's behind us. You've got our back, God, and I pray that maybe we can just leave everything that we have at your feet. Not picking it up and carrying it with us, but whatever the needs are this morning, I pray, Father, that your Spirit has just cut people at their heart. Let them come. Let them leave it at the cross and let you take care of our needs. We love you, Father, and we just give you this invitation. I pray that you'd have your way. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.